Yeah, so if you have your Bible, grab it this morning and turn it to Numbers chapter 8. If you do not know, most of you probably do, I'm 46 years old. And because I have almost been around five decades now, I can remember a time back in the day when people did things themselves. Amen. Right? I mean, for instance, how many of you can remember, let's just do a show of hands, how many of you can remember back in the day where you used to wash your own car in the driveway? Show of hands. Yeah, look around. Okay, all right. There's quite a few here. All right, I'm not all by myself. You know, I mean, I remember, being able, getting out in the driveway, dragging out the hose, right, getting the bucket, filling it with soap and water, getting the sponge, and then just cleaning your car. That was like your Saturday morning, whatever, activity. And if you wanted to, go all out, you'd even put Armor All on the tires, right, and get that wet tire look, right? How many of you are smelling when I'm stepping in, right? I could go on. I can remember, mowing the yard. Now, some of you probably still do that. You got mowing the yard, cleaning the house, doing taxes. Shoot, I've even realized here just recently, many of you maybe already knew this. I didn't know this. Do you know there's actually people out there that are making a living now? They call them car brokers. These people, you pay these people a fee, and guess what they do? They'll do all the hard work for you. They'll do all the haggling and working out a deal and making sure you get the right price for your vehicle. And all you have to do is show up at the dealership, do the test drive. And if the car works out, then all you do is sign the papers. I mean, I kid you not. I couldn't believe it. Right? We pay people to do certain things for us. They therefore then, what did we say? They therefore then become our substitute. They do something on our behalf. In the book of Numbers, the tribe of Levi, the Levites, they were such people. They were substitutes. You see, God had called the entire nation of Israel to be a nation of priests. Exodus chapter 19, you recall, the Israelites, they just crossed the Red Sea. And they're at Mount Sinai, and God's talking to them. And listen to what God says to his people in Exodus 19, verse 6. And you, there in the Hebrew, that you is in the plural. You all. Or here in Oklahoma, right? Y'all. Y'all, that's God speak, right? Y'all shall be to me a what? A kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Every single one of them were supposed to be priests. And after the golden calf incident, though, God chose, he selects the tribe of Levi to be that priestly tribe in their place. God called them and he set them apart for his service. He didn't ask for volunteers. He didn't have a sign-up sheet in the back of the church and ask people, say, hey, if you feel called to do this, you can do this. He didn't even ask their permission or seek their opinion about the matter. No, what did he do? As sovereign God, he chose the Levites out from the rest of Israel, and he called them to be devoted to his service. They became substitutes for everyone else. Why did God do this? Why did he call an entire tribe to himself? Well, you're there in Numbers chapter 8. He reminds them in verse number 14. We're going to skip to the middle of the chapter. I know you're like, JD, where are you going? Just hang with me for a minute. Verse 14, he tells them this. Thus you shall separate the Levites from among the people of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. And after that, the Levites shall go in to serve at the tent of meeting when you have cleansed them and offered them as a wave offering. For they are wholly given to me from among the people of Israel. Instead of all who open the womb, the firstborn of all the people of Israel, I have taken them for myself. For all the firstborn from among the people of Israel are mine, both of man and beast. On the day that I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I consecrated them for myself. And I have taken the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the people of Israel. So translation, if I was to sum that up, all the firstborn of Israel belong to God in a special way, because you recall in the 10th and final plague, God passed over the Israelites' house that were marked with blood. And therefore, that blood, the death angel passed over their house, therefore sparing the firstborn of that house. But for the Egyptians, they weren't so lucky. They did not have the blood on their doorposts. And so therefore, the death angel took their firstborn. But for the Israelites, their firstborn were spared. They were protected. So the firstborn belonged to God. But in place of the firstborn, God chose the Levites. He claimed the Levites four times in these five verses. He declares that the Levites are his. The Levites became the substitute. They took their place for the rest of the firstborn in ministry and service to the Lord. So hang with me for a minute, because since the Levites were to be the substitute for every firstborn of Israel, their numbers had to be exactly the same. You had to have one Levite for every firstborn son of Israel, of the rest of the tribes. But guess what? Their numbers were off. Now, we didn't cover this back in chapter 3 because of time, but in chapter 3, Paul, go ahead and throw that up. We're told that the number of male Levites in the tribe of Levites numbered 22,000. But according to the census, there were 22,273 firstborn males out of the other tribes. In other words, they were short 273 Levites. So God tells Moses in Numbers chapter 3, listen to verse number 46. And as the redemption, remember that word, we'll get back to it here in a minute. And as the redemption price for the 273 of the firstborn of the people of Israel, over and above the number of the male Levites, you shall take 5 shekels per head. So God didn't require the Levites to go out and have more babies. He didn't say, okay, you're short 273, so hey, get going, we got to have more babies. No, instead, the difference was made up by this payment of redemption money, 5 shekels per head. Now, to you and me, we may be thinking ourselves like 5 pennies, 5 dimes, 5 quarters, it doesn't matter. We might be thinking in our head, well, that doesn't sound like a whole lot, JD, but it's thought. I mean, no one knows for sure, but it's thought that 5 shekels was about 6 months worth of work. 6 months. And they had to come up with 273 of that. So you do the math and you see the enormous cost that it was going to require to redeem the other 273 firstborn sons out of the other tribes of Israel. It was costly. But they did it. They came up with the money. And so after having been assigned and being sent around the tabernacle, right, after paying this redemption price, after getting their duties assigned, the Levites were finally ready to fulfill their role as substitutes. But something had to happen first. So Numbers chapter 8, let's get back to that. They had to be made ceremonially clean. Let's pick it up in verse number 5. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the Levites from among the people of Israel and cleanse them. Thus you shall do to them to cleanse them. Sprinkle the water of purification upon them, and let them go with a razor over all their body, and wash their clothes, and cleanse themselves. So the general meaning of this ceremony is not really hard to discern. I mean, we're not talking about rocket science here. That those that were to present themselves in service to the Lord, they had to be free from all defilement. In other words, they had to be made spiritually clean. They had to be purified. But this outward washing, I mean, it wasn't enough. I mean, it could only deal with maybe, let's just say, the minor impurities. As we keep reading, you'll see that the Levites, they also had to offer sacrifices for their sin. Because what does the writer of Hebrews tell us? That without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Skip down to verse 8. So God tells them, then let them take a bull from the herd and its grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, and you shall take another bull from the herd for a sin offering. And then go to verse number 12, I believe. Then the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the bulls, and you shall offer the one for as a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering to the Lord to make atonement for the Levites. And so what you have is this laying on of hands as the sacrifice is being made. And this is routinely done in this practice of offering the sacrifice. The person would that offered the bull would lay their hands on the sacrifice, or more specifically, they would press on this sacrifice. They weren't just simply to touch the animal. They were to lean on it. And this act of laying on of hands on the sacrifice identified the animal with the worshiper, with the individual. And it was symbolic as them saying, this animal is now becoming my substitute. This animal is taking my place. God had the Levites do that for their forgiveness of sin. But earlier in the chapter, God also has the children of Israel do the same thing to the Levites. Go back and listen to verse number 9. God speaking, and he said, and you shall bring the Levites before the tent of meeting and assemble the whole congregation of the people of Israel. When you bring the Levites before the Lord. Now remember, this isn't just, 12 Levites, 50 Levites. We're talking about 22,000 of them. When you bring these 22,000 Levites before the Lord, God tells them, the people, right, of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites. And so when the people laid their hands on the Levites or leaned on them, they were identifying the Levites as a type of sacrificial offering that they were presenting to the Lord in their place. I mean, what a picture. Can you feel the weight of the moment? Just like these bulls, when the Levites laid their hands on the bulls and the bulls were the substitute that took the place of the Levites, so too these Levites were then becoming substitutes. They were becoming living sacrifices that took the place of the other firstborn sons of Israel in service to God. The Levites were their chosen, God's chosen substitutes to take the place of the people as a whole in dedication, consecration to him. So the Levites, they were chosen by the Lord. They were cleansed. But they also had a task assigned to them, a job to do. They were to do the work of the tent of meeting on behalf of the Israelites. Listen to verse 19. And I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and his sons from among the people of Israel to do the service for the people of Israel at the tent of meeting and to make atonement for the people of Israel, that there may be no plague among the people of Israel when the people of Israel come near the sanctuary. Now we know from previous weeks in our study that this service that the people or that the Levites were to do on behalf of the people included guarding the tent of meeting, guarding the sanctuary from any intruders. They were to pick up the tabernacle and carry it when they moved and put it back up. And they're to assist Aaron and his sons in the daily sacrifices at the tent of meeting. And all of this was necessary in order that God's presence could remain with his people and be a blessing to them instead of a curse. It was a heavy workload. There was a lot to do, and because of the magnitude of the work, only those at the height of their strength were enabled to do the ministry. Go to verse 23. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This applies to the Levites. From 25 years old and upward, they shall come to do duty in the service of the tent of meeting. And from the age of 50 years, they shall withdraw from the duty of the service and serve no more. They minister to their brothers in the tent of meeting by keeping guard, but they shall do no service." I mean, strength was needed in order to carry the tabernacle, right? I mean, sure, you had the carts and the oxen to carry the load, but somehow, some way, you had to get the stuff on top of the carts to begin with. And the poor Kohathites, right? They were responsible for the sacred objects, the Ark of the Covenant. And that had to be carried by poles on your shoulders. And so you couldn't assign this type of work to just anyone, someone who might drop the load or faint, right? So God caps the age of doing this heavy workload. He said they'll start at age 25 and they end at age 50. But it does not mean that those that are over the age of 50 get to retire and then go play golf. Because if you kept reading and you were paying attention, you understood that they said that they still, if you were over 50, that you could still stand guard and help with the assisting of the sacrifices or what was going on at the tabernacle. I love this. This is not the point of the message, but I love this because this shows us there's no retirement age in God's kingdom. It doesn't matter how young you are or how old you are. There is something that you can do. That's Numbers chapter 8. You might be saying to yourself, well, what does all this have to do with us this morning? Well, first and foremost is this. Numbers chapter 8, this ministry of the Levites, church, it points us to the ministry of Christ. What did God tell the children of Israel? The Levites were the substitutes of the firstborn of Israel. They were to be dedicated to the Lord through personal cleansing and a symbolic sacrifice. And they were given over to a lifetime of service to God. And as a result, because of their dedication, because of their substitution, the rest of the nation could enjoy God's presence. God could remain in their midst. He could bless them instead of cursing them. And I'm here to tell you that every single one of those aspects point us to Jesus. Do you remember what Paul told the Christians in Colossae? Oh, this is getting good. Here we go. Paul tells the Colossians in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. This is what he said. He, meaning Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. What is Paul referring to? He's referring back to Numbers chapter 8. He's trying to tell them that just like the Levites Levites were the substitute for the firstborn of the nation of Israel. Christ there is the firstborn of all creation. He is our substitute. But wait, there's more. Before Jesus starts his ministry, what does he do? Before he goes out into public and begins his public ministry, what does he do? He is baptized by John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Listen. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Why did Jesus need to be baptized? Not for the forgiveness of sin. He didn't need any cleansing. He was without sin. So he didn't need it because of sin. He needed it to identify with his people. And so he joins them in this symbolic cleansing of water, a baptism. And after this baptism, Jesus then begins his public ministry. This brief, but albeit lifetime of perfect service to God, to be obedient to God. What does Scripture tell us? He was the tabernacle. Literally, he tabernacled among us. He had God's dwelling, and he guarded that tabernacle perfectly against sin. He was without spot or blemish. He kept the law's demands perfectly in our place, making a renewed relationship with God possible for us and allowing God's presence to dwell in us. And because of this, Jesus is our what? He's our substitute. That there's no other place like more clearly where we can see this picture of Jesus being our substitute than when he suffered and he laid down his life in our place. Mark 10:45, do you remember what Jesus said? For the Son of Man, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to what? To offer his life as a ransom for many. That word ransom there in the Greek. Anyone take Greek besides Pastor Jared? Maybe Todd took some Greek, right? That word Greek, or that word ransom there in the Greek is lutron. Ransom, we would say. Do you want to know where else you find that Greek word lutron in Scripture? You guys remember, you've been taught well, I hope, right? The Septuagint. The Septuagint, just a fancy word for the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 3. Listen to this. Verse number 46. And as the redemption price for the 273 firstborn of the people of Israel, over and above the number of the male Levites, you shall take 5 shekels per head. The redemption price. That word redemption is the Hebrew word padui. I love that word, padui. It means redemption. But in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of that same exact word, do you know what word they put in there? Lutron, ransom. And as the ransom price for the 273 of the firstborn of the people of Israel, you shall take 5 shekels per head. You see, what you have happening in the New Testament, you fast forward to Mark chapter 10. I'll give you the context. You have James and John. They asked Christ. They were like, hey, can we sit at your right hand and can we sit on your left hand? Translation, they wanted places of prominence. They wanted to have the titles. They wanted to have the recognition. The other 10 disciples, they catch word that James and John have asked this request of Christ, and they get pretty hacked off. They become, Scripture says, I believe, indignant toward them. And Jesus, he says, fellas, hey, settle down for a minute. This is not how it's going to work in my kingdom. You see, if you want to be great, you're going to have to become a servant. And if you want to be first, you're going to have to be slave of all. And then he tells them, Mark 10:45, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to offer his life as a ransom, as a lutron, as a padui for many. You see, when the disciples heard that word ransom, they would have immediately went back to Numbers chapter 8. And they would have thought to themselves, redemption price that they had to pay in order to redeem the other 273 firstborn sons of Israel. You see, Jesus fulfilled the ministry of the Levites perfectly by becoming our ransom. And now what happens? Oh, this is good. Now what happens? You and I, now as believers, we share in that same ministry. Not in the act of redemption, mind you. I mean, don't mishear me. There's only one perfect substitute. There's only one perfect sacrifice. But when we come to God, when we come to Christ and we're baptized, symbolizing his death and resurrection in our lives, you and I have now been set apart. We have been chosen by God to do what? To be a kingdom of priest. It's why scripture tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9. Listen to what Peter tells the believers. He writes this, but you, I didn't look this up in the Greek, but I'm pretty sure it's y'all, okay? But y'all are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. He's referring to what? The Levites. You are a holy nation, a people of his own possession. That's referring back to Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. I'm choosing you that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so because of this, Peter tells them, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Church, you have been chosen. You have been set apart to be a kingdom of priests. And what was the job of the priesthood? What was the job of the Levites? They were to serve. They served the nation of Israel in order so that they can enjoy God's presence among their midst. And so now scripture, when you and I are identified with Christ, you become that kingdom of priest. That mantle has been passed down to you. And so now your calling is enveloped in Christ's calling. You have come and you are here to serve one another. How are you fulfilling that role? How well are you doing in fulfilling that role? Do you understand the magnitude and the responsibility, excuse me, that you have been given? It's a burden and a pleasure to serve God. Excuse me. Honey, can you give me my water? I'm getting so excited. Thanks. You see, guys, I'm human. I'm not perfect. I know. It's shocking. You've been chosen. You've been set apart. And so this morning, in response, here's what I'd like for us to do. I want us to do what they did in Numbers chapter 8, symbolically, mind you. Symbolically, I want us to lay our hands on Christ. We have the communion trays up here in the front, the little cup of bread representing his body and the cup of juice representing his blood that was shed for us. This morning, I want each and every one of us to excuse me, to symbolically, Lord help me, to symbolically lay our hands on them and allow him to be our substitute. So here in a moment after I pray and Pastor Jared and the team leads us in worship, you're going to have an opportunity to come up here row by row and to participate in that act and partake of the elements. And as you do, what I'd like for you to do is just rejoice and be thankful that he is your ransom, that he became your redemptive price for your sin. Also, as an act of worship, we have the offering plates up here at the front for you to give as well. If you're watching online on the screen, there's the different ways you can participate in giving. I thought about this morning in my office. Just like there was no retirement age for the Levites in their service to the Lord, do you know there's no minimum requirement in giving? Are you tracking with me? There's no one in this room that can say, well, I don't make this amount, so therefore I don't have to give. That's nowhere found in Scripture. They're not exempt. And so because God first gave to us, we give back to him a portion. I'm not going to get into percentages. We can have that argument all day. But we give back to him as a symbol of him who gave to us first, as a form of worship. And so I want to challenge you this morning. Maybe your response is to give this morning. Or maybe you're here this morning and you want prayer. My wife and I, we're going to be up here in the front. We would love to pray with you. Right? If you've never made Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you want to know more about that and what that means, today's your day. If you've never followed the Lord in baptism, if you've never publicly identified and had that public cleansing where you identified with his death, burial, and resurrection, let me tell you something. Today is your day. We'd love to talk to you more about that. If you need prayer over health, if you need prayer over your finances, if you need prayer over your family, today is your day. So as Pastor Jared and the team lead us in worship, I want you to respond. Don't sit back. Today is your day. I want you to respond and lean in for what God has for you. If you would, please stand as I pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. And right now we're about to worship you. We're about to make much of you. And so I just ask and pray that as we do, you speak to us, Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts, and may we respond accordingly. So in these next few moments, do what only you could do through the power of your Holy Spirit, and we're going to give you the praise, honor, and glory for it. For it's in the precious name of Jesus Christ we pray all these things. Amen and amen. Church, I love you.